the convention center meeting, probably at least a dozen, and we know we miss them, but I'm glad they're gone. I'm glad they're up there getting something good to bring back for us. And if we can't go, then we need to send somebody to bring it back. So I'm thankful for their faithfulness to go to the meetings. And I'm thankful for all of you that are here this morning. Not a lot of us here, but there's enough. And it's good to see Brother Jerry back. He's been out of church for 2 or 3 weeks. So aren't we glad to have him back? Yeah, good. We missed you, Brother Jerry. It's just not the same without you. And it's good to have Brother Dotson here. We've been praying for him a lot. Aren't we glad for Brother Dotson? We're still praying that God would touch the family and give them strength and encouragement through this time. And then I heard, it was either Friday or yesterday, that DJ was in an automobile accident. I heard it Friday or Saturday that he was in an automobile accident, and we need to continue to pray for him. He's going to be wearing a back brace for about 6 weeks. To me it sounds like he had a broken vertebrae, which to me is a broken back. But it's amazing what they can do now. You know, he'll be in a brace for several weeks, and he should be up and going. It's not going to keep him from school, so thank God for that. But we're glad that he wasn't hurt worse than that. And it's good to have, let's see, who else? Okay, Brother Brett. Yeah, he's been gone for a week. Aren't we glad for Brother Brett to be back? Yeah. We need to keep praying. We need to keep praying for Sister Joanne's family, that God would comfort them and help them. It's never easy to lose a parent. Doesn't matter if it's expected or unexpected. It's still not easy to lose them. So let's pray that God would have his mercy and grace upon that family and upon the church up there too. That's going to be a great loss for the church up there. So let's pray that God would really help Sister Joanne's mother. How do you say your first name? Sayoko, Sister Sayoko. Let's really keep Sister Sayoko in our prayers. And I don't think I'm missing anybody. If I am, I'm sorry. It's just my forgetfulness. I've really been enjoying the services that we've been having. Brother Smith really been dealing a lot with our vision. And we've been talking a lot over the last several years on what is a vision. How do you get a vision? And how do you keep it? Brother Smith's been using those two chapters in Psalms, you know, who shall ascend thy holy hill, talking about us down here, the things that we're going to have to do to qualify and to maintain that vision. You know, once God is able to touch you and open your eyes and start to give you understanding and a vision, then there's things we need to do to qualify. And it's a continually qualifying walk that we have until finally we'll go from who shall ascend thy holy hill to who shall dwell. We'll finally get to the place where God has established us in his kingdom, and we're living in a time frame during a restored church, during a white throne judgment, where those that meet those qualifications of who shall dwell in thy holy hill will be perfect overcomers. We've been working on that. But Brother Smith said something two or three weeks ago, maybe a month ago. He said he'd like maybe once in a while to work on how do you lose your vision. You know, it's just as important to get a vision, and it's just as important to maintain a vision, because if you don't, you will lose your vision. You can read about that. The Bible says, where there is no vision, my people perish. So it's important to understand what our vision is and how to maintain it, how to establish it. But it's also important to know how things can creep into our life that will cause us to lose our vision. And I think the greatest, there's a lot of types and shadows in the Old Testament. And you can read in Hebrews where it said that God gave all those types and shadows for our in samples, that they really did happen. I believe that You know, God really did part the Red Sea. I believe that God sent a great fish to swallow up Jonah. All those things, you can type all those, every one of those things out. When you've been here after a while and you start to learn some of the symbols that are in the Bible, and that takes a long time. I remember when I first came around, I'd go to a meeting, I'd hear Brother Leninger get up and talk, and I would write something on my Bible there, and God was just trying to give me a vision. I didn't even have a vision yet. I was trying to, didn't even know what a vision was, but God was trying to touch my mind and give me a vision, but I was really interested in what he had to say, so I'd write it down, what it was, and I would say this, I would put something like horse equals this, you know. But then I'd go to the next meeting, and he'd get up, and he'd talk again, and I'd look at my notes, and I'd say, that doesn't even make sense what I wrote down here. So I finally learned that when I made notes in my Bible, I made it out of pencil. For a long time, you know, I was constantly writing things in ink, and I'd have to go back, and I'd have to scratch that out, and I'd put over here, this equals that or something, you know. I still write in my Bible, and I'm still finding, even after all these years, there's still things that even today I'm having to change on. Are you the same way? One thing, I will give this. Brother Smith is right on the date of writing the book of Revelations. Have y'all gone home and searched it out? I have. I've spent some time searching it out. I like things like that because to me, the way Brother Smith has been presenting Revelations, I always had some problem with certain things if the book of Revelations was written 95 to 98 AD. And he's right. Most Bible theologians and historians, they all say that the book of Revelations was wrote between 55 AD and 68 AD. For the same reason that Brother Smith was given about Irenaeus and Eusebius and all these other things. And for other, you know, there's more detailed explanations of all that. Aren't you thankful that you have a pastor that's willing to think outside the box once in a while? I've always just took it for granted that that's what it is. But our vision is continuously growing. When God helps us in a area, whether it's a time frame, it may not seem like a big thing to most people of when the book of Revelations was written, but it really is. It really, really is, especially when you start dealing with the Gentile churches and were they able to make the bride and what happened to them and were they able to make the bride after the church fell away. So those things, a lot, just having that small little gold nugget has helped me to understand the book of Revelations a lot more and has taken some questions out of my mind and giving me answers. I do have that date wrote down in my Bible. Book of Revelations, written somewhere between 95 and 98 AD. Brother Tally, it's in ink. I guess I'm going to have to scratch it out. Brother Mark.
Have you studied any about
1st,
2nd, 3rd John? It's said to be written about the same time as Revelation.
No. I don't know, but it's worth studying, you know. It's the same author, yeah.
According to my Bible reference, it's saying between 1985 and 95.
I don't know. It doesn't say anything about John being on the Isle of Patmos when he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I don't know. I've never really studied it out. I don't have an answer for that, but I can assure you that I think if you study out the book of Revelations, I think you will find that it was written at a much earlier date. Brother Jerry, you missed a lot of that. You're going to have to get caught up. You're lagging behind. So our vision is constantly changing, isn't it? And if you're not willing to change on things, creeds, but they also have a thing when you join a church that you get a little piece of paper that tells all their beliefs or something. It's like a creed, but they huh? Well, no, but this is what they believe, you know, that there's so many Godhead and that you get baptized this way. It's like a creed, but we don't write that down because there's some things we're still changing on. There's some things that are rock solid in this body. You're not going to get us to change on the Godhead. You're not going to get us to change on hell. You're not going to get us to change on the restoration of the church. You're not going to get us to change on the fivefold ministry. Those things have all been thrashed out over years of ministers getting up at these ministers' meetings and dealing with it and talking and arguing back and forth and God giving somebody a scripture. Those things are established. And a lot of times we have to be careful when we tell people our doctrine is still developing, that it makes us sound like we don't know a lot. If I'd put any of you here up against any theologian out there, and I guarantee you, you have more understanding of the Bible than most other people in this city right here. So our doctrine is still developing because God is still restoring the church. But that doesn't mean we don't know anything. This body is full of knowledge and understanding. And yes, even wisdom is being developed in the body. That's finally when we start to take on the Spirit of Christ. We all know that there's a difference between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. You can have the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost, through the evidence of speaking in tongues, and not have the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ his Spirit was. It made him just like his Father. He had the Holy Ghost, but he did those things that he saw his Father do, and we're trying to develop that in our life. Right now, we have some of the Spirit of Christ down inside of us, but it's not fully developed. When that Spirit of Christ is fully developed down inside of us, we'll react to situations just like Christ did. We'll have that same Spirit that he wrote Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he could. When he was reviled, he wouldn't revile again. And when he was cursed, he would bless those people. And, that was showing the Spirit that was down inside of him. We can have that outwardly. The body teaches that we're to put on charity toward all men. But to have that down on the inside, that when someone does something wrong to you or says something evil about you and you know that you're in the right. Have you ever been in the right and someone say something against you, even in church? It's not so bad when it happens out there. I really don't care that much if somebody I don't know says something evil against me and try to defame you. You don't know those people. They don't know you. You know that they're just an evil, wicked person. But how about when it's somebody in a member of your family or a member of the church that you go to? Those will really try and see how much your spirit is like the Spirit of Christ. Because Jesus said that we were to pray for those who despitefully use you. I still find that hard. I'll just be honest. Christ is developing that spirit down inside of us, but I'm not there yet. I can treat you pretty good for a while, but if you keep pushing me and pushing me and pushing me, sooner or later, some other spirit other than the Spirit of Christ is going to manifest itself in me. Maybe not in you, but it will in me because I'm not there yet. But thank God that we're further along in Him than we were. That's because we're people that's willing to change. We're people that's willing to grow. And we're not a people that are satisfied with where we are. Thank God for where we are today. But we don't ever want to get satisfied, like Brother Smith's been talking about, on where God has us, but we're to desire more. Well, we're to want more. And we're to get up and we're to look for Him. But I wanted to talk a little bit, if you want to turn over to Judges 16. Samson, in my opinion, is probably one of the greatest examples of a type and a shadow for us today. Now, I know that Samson, let me tell you real quick what the type and the shadow is, and then we're going to go over it a little bit. Samson is a type, and I know there's some brethren in the body that teach it different. But Samson is really a type of the Jewish nation and how God came to them through Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter. And that's when a nation was born in a day. It starts out with the promise of to Manoah that she was going to have a child, and he was to be a Nazarite. Now, Jesus was from Nazarene, which is a city, but a Nazarite is someone who takes a vow to serve God and to fulfill a certain vow that they gave him, or to dedicate themselves to the work of the Lord, either for the rest of their life or for a certain period of time. And there were three things that a Nazarite could not do. And the angel told Manoah that you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Samson, and he's to be a Nazarite. And there were three things that a Nazarite could not do. They couldn't touch a dead body. They couldn't partake of any fruit of the vine, talking about a grape. They couldn't eat grapes. They couldn't eat raisins. They couldn't drink wine. Anything that had to do with something that came from grapefruit juice. They couldn't drink grapefruit juice. And they weren't to cut their hair. Those were the three things. Jesus, now, and as Samson grew, he didn't do those things, but we're going to get into what caused him to lose a little bit of that vision. Jesus was a spiritual Nazarite. Jesus was never a natural Nazarite, because we see that, you know, he drank wine, you know, he partook of the fruit of the vine, and we know that he laid hands on dead bodies and brought them back to life. We don't know if he cut his hair or not, but it was a custom in those days for men to let their hair grow to a certain length, and then they would cut it. You know, their hair wouldn't be down their back like a woman's. Jesus was a spiritual Nazarite, but the type of Samson was God coming to the Jewish nation through his son Jesus when he was born, and then being raised up over those 33 and a half years and restoring something that Jesus did not take away, which was the Holy Ghost. You know, Jesus told his apostles, he said, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter can't come. You can read that in John 15, 16, 17, and 18. That's all talking about the Holy Ghost. He said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, not where I'm going to be, but where I am right now, you will be there too. And he was telling them that that same condition, the same spirit that I have, is going to be developed in you men too. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. Of course, Brother Smith shows that it took a while. You know, it looks like it took at least 3.5 years for the first perfect overcomer, which was Stephen. And that was 3.5 years after the day of Pentecost. So it took at least 3.5 years that we know of for the church to fully, even though they were in a white throne judgment area, they were in a restored church, they had entered in behind the veil, and they were in the holy place. It still took God time to develop that spirit down inside of them, just like it's going to take time down here, even in a restored church. If the church was restored today, that doesn't mean that your spirit would be changed that much. You still have to go through a process. I keep saying you, but I'm talking about me too. All of our spirits are to be developed to that place that when people see us, like two of his disciples asked Jesus, he said, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been with you so little that you don't know that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? That doesn't mean that they were one and the same. That doesn't mean that there was just one in the Godhead. That's not what that's talking about. You can't use it that way. That just simply meant I have the same spirit that my Father has, not the Holy Ghost, but I do the same thing my Father would do in every situation. You know, I love what he loves, and I hate what he hates. In fact, you say, well, if you're a Christian, you can't hate something. There's one place in the book of Psalms, and Jesus says this, I hate them with a perfect hatred. There's things that God hates, and we ought to learn what those things are. If there are things that God calls an abomination, we ought to consider those things an abomination. Now, God does love the whole world. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves people, but he hates the condition that people have come into. He wants to deliver people from those things. So it's important that we learn to hate those things that Jesus hates and to love those things that Jesus loved. And it says it like this. It says, because he loved righteousness You know what righteousness is? Righteousness is doing things God's way. There's an old song. What was it? Who sang it? I did it God's way. I did it my way. Who? Elvis.
Frank Sinatra,
yeah, he'd wandered miles and miles in the byways, but more, much more than this, I did it my way. That's not righteousness. Righteousness is to find out what pleases God and to do it that way. That's why you can't get this developed in your life overnight. That's why it takes a period of years of faithfully coming to church, faithfully studying your Bible, finding out, what do you think about this, God? You know, it's one thing to know what Roy thinks about it, or what Jerry thinks about it, or Linda Fisher thinks about it, but what does God think about this situation? How does He want me to respond? And when you start to have that mindset, you'll just find yourself looking at situations different. You'll no longer, see, when you're born, we were born in sin, and we were shapen in iniquity. That scripture does not apply to Jesus Christ. It applies to us. I wish, you know, my parents, they loved me, and I tried to raise my children the best that I could. And I've always thought people who were in the early church when they were still having children, can you imagine the advantage that those children would have had being raised by parents who were perfect overcomers? You wouldn't be raised in iniquity. You wouldn't be raised in a household that would doing things just for their pleasure, punishing you just for their pleasure, but for your good. What an advantage those children must have had. But you and I, no matter how good your parents raised you, whether they were in the body or not, we still weren't brought up under a restored church. Our parents were not perfect overcomers. We're going to receive some of their spirit, some of those influences in our life that we went through under them when they were our parents, when we were subject to them, we're going to manifest those things. The good things God will develop, and the bad things God will have to get out. But Jesus wasn't born in sin, and He wasn't shaping in iniquity. But we were, but we're finally, that's why it takes time for God to develop the Spirit of Christ down inside of us. Doing the right thing because He loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. Iniquity is not necessarily evil. Doing something like murdering, we always think of iniquity as maybe thievery or lying or stealing or adultery, fornication, some of these bad things. Iniquity can be as simple as knowing to do the right thing and not doing it on a small measure, you know. Iniquity is doing your own will, not considering what God wants in that situation. And the more that our senses are exercised to discern both good and evil, and that's a scripture you find in the Bible, we're finally to discern our senses, to discern both good and evil. That's not talking about smell or sight or your hearing. Of course, that has some to do with it. Our senses has more to do with being under a ministry that will instruct us, give us the Word of God, will guide us and lead us. You know, this body, and Brother Smith teaches that the five senses that we have, the sense of feeling is the apostle. And, because it has feeling all the way from the head down to the toes and to the outer extremities or fingertips. The apostle has the feeling for the whole body. There's a lot of gifts that work, but they don't have that same feeling as an apostle, the ability to establish. And then, you know, the gift of the evangelist, the sense of smell. An evangelist, and I don't want to spend a lot of time just on these five gifts. We've all heard those things. We've all heard Brother Smith use that the gift of an evangelist is the sense of smell, and the gift of the pastor is sight. The gift of the teacher is showing, you know, speaking, your mouth, and then the prophet. The hearing. Yeah, okay, thank you. I was getting fast, and I thought I was getting confused there. But it's not so much that we exercise our natural senses to discern both good and evil, but when we allow the fivefold ministry to which is God's authority that he put down here on the earth. In the Old Testament, the authority of God when the people wandered in the wilderness was that there was a cloud by day and a fire by night that the people would follow, but God gave them a man, Moses, that gave unto them the Ten Commandments and the 613 other ordinances, commandments. Moses led those people, and they adhered to him. Well, today we don't have just one man, but we're under a multitude of counselors. We're to seek a multitude of counselors because there's safety in a multitude of counselors. We have hundreds of men today that have borne the heat of the day, that have studied and worked to find out what's pleasing to God. And when you go to ministers' meetings, you may see 300 or 400 men up there, seasoned men of God that God has put to help us, to lead us, to guide us. In fact, is it Obadiah? I think it's Obadiah where it says he had horns coming out of his hand. Maybe someone can find that. It says he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Well, those that's horns coming out of his hands. That's your natural hand, just like that. But there is where God hid his power. If you want to find God's power, you got to know what this is. That's your apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. And those are the senses that we are to exercise to discern both good and evil. I don't care. See, if you just took those as natural senses, there's people who are blind who could never know the difference between good and evil because they don't have all their senses, or people who can't speak, or people who can't hear. That's not what that's talking about. In fact, you can do away with some of those senses, and I believe you can still make the bride. But when you don't allow God to develop, to discern, and to exercise the five gifts of the ministry that God has put in the body to lead us and to guide us, you'll never know the difference between good and evil. And that's another reason why it takes a long time. We have to, number one, we have to develop a relationship with God's ministry. We have to learn to have confidence in them. In fact, this one thing I believe with all my heart, you can't trust God until you can learn to trust God's ministry. And I'll tell you why. John said this. He said, how can you love God whom you haven't seen if you can't love your brother whom you have seen? And trust and confidence, having confidence in God's ministry and trusting God, they go hand in hand. You'll never learn to trust God, or you'll never learn to have confidence in the ministry that God has put over your life if you can't trust God. And you'll never learn to trust God if you can't learn to have confidence in the ministry God's put over your life there. Because you have to get to the place where you realize that if God can put it in the hearts and the minds of the 10 kings in the book of Revelations to give their power and their authority over the beast for 1 hour, you have to learn to trust God, that God can deal with that righteous man who is that God has put over my life. So it takes time to develop confidence in God's ministry and then to learn to trust God. So anyway, I'm kind of steering off where I wanted to go, but Samson is a type of what God did through Jesus Christ, his son, in that early reign ministry back there. And we're not going to go into all the types, but you can show where there's one place where Samson went to this city, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he ripped the city doors, big, huge doors made out of brass, put it on his shoulders, and he carried it up to the top of the mountain or the top of the hill. Well, that's a type of showing that, of course, brass is flesh. You know, those gates, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. In one place, Jesus said, they're blind leaders of the blind. They won't go in, and they won't let anyone else go in. They do shut up the kingdom of heaven. And that little type right there is showing how that ministry under the authority and leadership of Christ was able to take that system, that Jewish system, and the gates being there was many Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and Essenes who came into the early church, and the Lord was able to take those gates of brass that had been fighting against Christ, the 3.5 years that he was here on the earth, he was able to carry them up to a high place. And I've got no doubt that many Pharisees and Sadducees came in to the church at Jerusalem there. They say there was 100,000 saints in the church at Jerusalem. And many of them, no doubt, made the bride, became perfect overcomers. But then 70 AD came, and the church was dispersed throughout the known world. Titus, with 40,000 Roman soldiers, surrounded the city of Jerusalem. 70 AD, it had been prophesied. And Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation come, know that the end is near. Then let him that is in the city flee. And let him that is on the rooftop, you know, not come down. And woe unto them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in winter. Well, that abomination of desolation he was talking about was simply Titus and those 40,000 Roman soldiers surrounding the holy city of Jerusalem. That was the abomination of desolation. And Jesus said, when you see that happen, then flee and get out of the city, for know that the end is near. In Matthew 24, the disciples ask him, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age? When's all this going to happen? And he sits down and he starts to tell him. And so history goes, says that for 3 days while Titus and the 40,000 Roman soldiers were setting up their ramparts and they were setting up their siege works and everything, that most of the people inside Jerusalem, there was actually a large number of people who fled into Jerusalem to defend the holy city. But then there were some who knew what this meant. They knew that this was the abomination of desolation, and they fled. And those were those who were in the body of Christ. They were those who fled that had that message, when you see this, then flee. And so after 3 days, the siege works were built, and no one could enter or leave the city of Jerusalem anymore. And I believe it was 2 years or 3 years, there was a horrible siege that went on, and it was terrible what happened in the city. It was God's wrath being poured out upon all those of the Jewish nation who had rejected Christ. So Samson is a type of God coming to his people through Jesus Christ, a strong ministry who was able to carry the gates of brass up onto the top of the hill and do all those wonderful things. But after 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, the church was dispersed, and Brother Smith has dealt with this in the 6th chapter of the book of Revelations. It talks about 4 horses. There was a rider on a white horse, which was Christ, and that early ministry and the church. It was white. That was Christ. And Christ was the rider of the church, and that early church was the white horse. But then if you notice, the horse stays the same, but it turns into a different color. That's one thing that I learned through Brother Leniger. He said it's the same horse. The rider changes, but the horse never changes. It just changes colors depending upon who is sitting on it. And the next one you see is a red horse, and the rider on that, it's no longer Christ. But we show this to be a Pentecostal type error, and they had a great sword going out to kill. And then, of course, it turns into a black horse, into a pale horse. The rider changes, and the horse changes colors. It's falling away into, finally, it turns into a pale horse, where the rider of that horse was death. And hell followed after. And that's the 1,260 years when the Catholic Church ruled and reigned, and the Bible was chained to the pulpit. No one knew what the Bible said, and there was no way to get life onto your soul, you know. And that's where the two witnesses, as you read in the book of Revelations, lay dead in the street of the holy city for 3.5 days. That's that same time period. The Word of God was dead. It couldn't bring life. Though God did not suffer for the people to bury the two witnesses. You remember reading about that? God would not let the two witnesses be buried. God would not let the Word of God be done away with it, because he knew that it was going to be restored and the people down here were going to need this. God didn't suffer the Word of God to be completely done away with it, but it did lay dead in the street, which spiritually is called Sodom and Gomorrah, which was that beastly system back there. Although I still believe that there were people down there, even through that dark time, that God was able to touch, not make the bride, but they were serving God. You can read in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, there were people who made stands against that religious system back there, and they were martyred. I believe there's going to be people come up, even in the resurrection of the just. I believe there's going to be people that's going to get resurrections. They're going to come and they're going to finish their work. But Samson, he is a type of all that until finally, he touches a dead body, and we'll get into that, what it is, if we have time. And his hair is cut, and he partakes of fruit of the vine. And after his hair is cut off by Delilah, the Philistines put his sight out. He loses his sight. Well, that happened down there. That early church down there, the church went from white and it turned into red. People were still getting the Holy Ghost, and people were still coming in and getting water baptized, and there were still messages being preached. But the rider of that horse was no longer Christ, and it was no longer a pure, righteous church. It had turned red, and the church had changed. And so that's when it turned from white and it turned to red, that's when the people started losing their vision. And the vision that we have today is that God is restoring that we read about in the book of Acts. That God is going to have that same type of a white throne judgment. God will bring all of his people together, and through the ministry that he's going to put in the earth and through great power and authority, he will open the heavens again. And there'll be a place available to us once more, like it was in the early church, to step into that place of being a perfect overcomer. We believe that our vision is that God is restoring the church for this reason. The rest of the world believes that the church is falling away. I know I came from out there. I know what they believe. That's our vision. God's restoring that church, and we're going to have that same function, that same white throne judgment. We're going to be able to attain to the same thing as those people did back there. But after the Jerusalem was destroyed, that church back there, they started going blind. And that's when Samson lost his sight to the Philistines. And then they took him back to their temple, and he was held captive there for an undetermined amount of time. It never says fully how long Samson was a captive there. But if you remember the story of Samson, he prayed at the very end, and they had tied him in between two pillars that held up the temple of Dagon. And he was tied between these two pillars. And it was amazing what Samson could do. At one time, he took the jawbone of an ass. He slayed 1,000 Philistine soldiers at one time with the jawbone of an ass. What an amazing thing he did. And how he was able to judge and deliver his people out of the hands of the Philistines for the 40 years that he was a judge over Israel. But then, after he lost his hair, they made sport with him, and they tied him between those two pillars, and he prayed that God would give him his strength back just this one time. And when he did, he pulled down those two pillars of Dagon, and it says that he killed more in his death than he did in his life. So we don't know how many people that Samson killed, but it must have been a large group of Philistine Dagon worshipers there that he killed. And Brother Leniger started teaching this, and Brother Smith believes it, and I believe it too, that right there is when the Jewish nation turns on America. It's one ally, and America will be destroyed inwardly. Brother Smith has been teaching this. Y'all have heard this, haven't you? How that America will turn its back on the Jews and adhere, you know, to all those other nations over there. And when that happens, Israel, thank you, will destroy America from the inside. And that's when Samson pulls those two pillars down and destroys that temple of Dagon. He never got his sight back. It never says he did get his sight back. The Jewish nation is going to be destroyed. But also, God is, before that happens, God is going to be touching natural Jews. Brother Smith talked on this, I think, the last service, how that it won't be hard for God to touch a natural Jew's mind that has this word down in their heart, in their mind, and to bring them to a full understanding and wisdom in a short time. They'll be the ones. There'll be a lot of, we call that the Jewish ministry, that they will lead out into the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, and it'll be through their work and through their efforts that God will be preached into the whole world. And in that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And that's also when the kingdoms of this world has now become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. That's when that's going to be fulfilled. So that's the type. That's the type of Samson right there. I know it may be a little bit different than what you heard. Now I want to go into a little bit, because we only got a few minutes, of Samson, and how it relates to us, because that did show a type and a shadow of what happened back there. But it is a good way to show what can happen to a body, what can happen to a church, or what can happen to us on an individual basis. If we want to keep our vision vibrant, if we want to keep our vision strong, not only do we have to do those things Brother Smith has been talking about, you know, ascend the holy hill, and to dwell on His holy mountain, you know, to not put your money out to usury, to not backbite, to all those things that Brother Smith has been working on. We have to do those things. And that will keep our vision growing and building until finally we'll be able to see clearly. Like Jesus, He touched that one man, and He said, how do you see? He said, I see all men as trees. Right now, we may see all men as trees. We don't see clearly the way we should, because we may have a vision, but it's not a full 100% vision. But there is going to come a day when the light of the sun will be sevenfold. The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold. That's talking about down there in the early church, and also down here. There'll be no shadow. There'll be no variableness of turning. We'll be walking in a fully restored church, and God will be helping us. But there were three things that God told Samson not to do, and one of them was to not touch a dead body, and one of them was to not eat or partake of anything of the vine, and another one was to not cut his hair. I'm just going to have to go real quick on this, because we only got a few minutes left. I don't know if I can do that in just a few minutes. What's that? Okay, take one of them. I don't know if I can do one of them in a few minutes. I'm hoping I'm piquing your interest here. I didn't mean to take that long to build up to this, but once you get started about Samson, just to lay a foundation, let me try this. I told you the church fell away after Jerusalem was destroyed, and this is going to be tough. Let me deal just a little bit more naturally with Samson, and maybe next time I have the Bible study, I can deal a little bit more with it spiritually. But it's just not long enough. Has anybody got any questions?
Why did if Samson were the judge of Israel?
Well, if Samson was a judge of Israel, why did he stay in the city of Gaza, which was a Philistine area, and the Philistines was the enemy of Israel? Why did he stay there? Why didn't he go back to his own country and be the judge?
Well, that has to do with, that's a good question, Brother Jerry, that has to do with him losing his vision. It was a process of how he got to the place. The saddest story in the book of, just let me do this naturally real quick. Samson saw a woman. She was a Philistine woman, not Delilah, but this was another one. And he went and he told his mother and father. He said, I like that gal. And they said, is there no women in Israel? You know, can't you find somebody of your own people? He said, I like that gal greatly. He said, go get her for me. So his mom and his dad, they went down and they did it. And that's starting to show, did you know, in the early church after Jerusalem was destroyed and people got dispersed, when that white horse changed to a red horse, it was a beautiful thing to see. They had the pomp and they had the ceremony and they had all the rituals that went along with it. They started to naturalize a lot of spiritual things. That's why when you find when the church finally degrades to a place of the black horse, that's where you find priests that weren't allowed to marry because they saw that we were to be married to Christ. And they took that spiritual application, they naturalized a lot of those things. So, and they made great pomp, and they made great ceremony over those things. Everything that was spiritual, they naturalized. So Samson, he saw, and if we're not careful, we'll see the same thing. We'll look out there and we'll see some of these beautiful works of men out there, and we'll say, my, look at that out there. You know, they'll come in and they'll have their, you know, their incense, and there'll be 100 of them in a row wearing their robes, and they're singing and they're chanting. Have you ever been to a high mass, which is a Christmas mass? One of the most beautiful experiences I've ever seen. Just beautiful, the singing. And it awes you, and you almost think, why can't we have something beautiful like that? And there's buildings that just put this one to shame. They've naturalized a lot of spiritual things. But the people back there, when they were dispersed, they started losing their vision. They started looking at that beast system out there, and they saw, in fact, John said, everyone marveled after the beast. Everyone marveled after it, and even a lot of those people started to marvel after it, and Samson started to marvel after those Philistine women. He said, boy, mom and dad, go get her for me. Ain't she something? And that bothers me when I hear people come in and say, you know, that they can't see a difference between what we have in here. You have to see a difference. When you come into this, you've got to see that there is a difference between what we have in here and a Babylonian system. And it's our vision. It's the way God meets with us. You have to get your eyes off that. You have to get your eyes on this, or you'll never be able to stay. You have to see that the church fell away and God is restoring it. And so then, Samson went down to get his wife, Brother Jerry. He hadn't married her yet. But on the way down there, there was a young lion that roared against him. You know, that ministry down there underneath Christ, they destroyed that beastly system in people's minds and people's hearts. That's what they did. They destroyed that system that roared against the church back there. And that's when Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, which was that Jewish system back there of laws and ordinances. He said, if you have faith, you can say to that mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it'll be done unto you. That's when that young lion roared at that ministry back there. And that ministry with its bare hands. Samson had his bare hands. He went, he rent that young lion with his bare hands, showing that God, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, it's the same type as David and Goliath, you know, with the five smooth stones. Goliath came out, and he didn't roar like a lion, but he came out, and he said, who is this dog that comes out against me? Oh, David, he just took that sling out, and he took that smooth stone. And it didn't matter when he reached into his pocket, into his little pouch, which stone, because they were all smooth. They'd all been, there's going to come a time when God's going to have his ministry smooth, and he's going to have them shaped, and God is going to reach into that pouch one day and put that in the David sling, and he's going to hit the beastly system down here, just like he did down there. We're in its understanding. That's why I'm saying you people here are blessed. We are blessed in the body of Christ. I'd put you up against theologians today. They may be able to quote more scriptures. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you have the understanding that it takes to develop the Spirit of Christ down inside of you. They may know what it says, but they don't have it applied down to their life. So So that young lion came out and roared against Samson, and he slew it. But later when he came back, that lion was dead, and he was hungry, you know. And when that church started falling away back there, after that ministry slew that beastly system in people's minds and people's hearts and cast that mountain of religion into the sea of humanity, they came back and they saw that system. Maybe that wasn't so bad after all, because Samson, he reached in and he saw that there was a swarm of bees in there, and he reached his hand in there and he got himself a big old glob of honey and started eating that. That's showing that honey is the word of God. Hast thou found honey? It says, eat so much it's sufficient for thee, lest thou vomit. When it talks about honey, that's talking about the good word of God, the doctrines and the principles. Samson came along and he saw that old dead lion starting to rot, starting to putrefy, probably starting to stink, and went, hey, looky here. I got some honey in there. And he reached into that old dead system that couldn't bring life. You know, there's people today that look out to that system out there, that dead system. You know, and I'm not saying this to be demeaning. God has his people out there. God has a lot of people out there that he's going to bring into this. But how could you have this and look out there and try and get that honey out of that dead system out of there and eat it? That's what Samson did. And that's a type of when that church started to fall away, they looked out in that red horse system and that old dead system, and they started getting their sustenance. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear except there be a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? There wasn't anybody else like that. They were getting their principles. They were getting their doctrine. The faith that is developed in you is directly related to what you hear and what you believe. So when they started getting the honey out of that, Samson started getting the honey out of that old dead system, that dead lion, he started eating it. His faith, the faith that was being developed or had been developed in that early church back there started to change, because they were now eating strange honey. They were eating honey out of an old dead system, showing that beast system that Samson had killed, they started drawing things out. And that's where a lot of the doctrine today in the world came down through the dark ages. A lot of things that's believed today, like the rapture, the catching away of the church, a lot of things that are taught out there today is honey that came out of that old dead system. And it's developed a certain type. In fact, it's even got so bad where they've been taking honey out of that old dead system so long, they say, you don't have to do anything to go to heaven. All you got to do is just come down to the altar one time and bless God, you're glory bound. We don't care if you go out and kill. We don't care if you go out and steal. If you just confess your sins one time, you're heaven bound. You know, God help us. That's too much honey out of that old dead system, Brother Paul. We want to leave that honey there. That honey is not for us. We got honey that comes from, our honey comes out of the rock, brother. It don't come out of an old dead system. And then Samson, he went it, well, we're out of time. I'll just give you one. let's go upstairs and we'll see what God has for us up there.